I'm good? All right. So we give a chance for our kids to be dismissed. It is a joy to be able to be back here with you again. It's been some time that I've had the pleasure of preaching here in the church. Throughout the years, I've worked in the area along the Wasatch Front, doing whatever I could to reach out to families that are at risk. I serve as a missionary. My wife and I have been here in Utah since 1994. My wife is originally from Utah, born and raised in the Salt Lake area. We met in Bible college, and it was there that God had put a desire for each one of us to not only pursue a relationship together. We've been married 28 years. As a matter of fact, we just celebrated 30 years of knowing each other a few weeks ago. It's a different time for me right now, because after these 30 years of knowing each other, we were blessed after 28 years of marriage to have four kids. Our oldest is graduated now, married, and we have a grandson. They live in Colorado, and that hurt because they live so far and having our first grandchild. Also, my other three are all three currently in Bible college right now, two of them in Oregon and one in Texas. So it was an odd thing for us to be able to be empty nesters. Some of you probably have gone through that already, and it's something to experience. You know, you're so used to having so many people around you at one time, and the next thing you know, that dinner table gets smaller and smaller, and it's just, last night we had dinner, it was just the two of us, and it was fine, a lot of leftovers, and so it was like, where my wife's so used to cooking for, you know, that larger crowd. But everyone asks me all the time concerning my kids, and they said, are you, you know, you doing okay? You holding it together? And I would say to them, I said, you know, I'm doing okay. I'm keeping myself busy because of the ministry that we do. We're very, very active. And I'll share in a moment what that exactly is. There's a lot of new people that haven't really had an idea of what I do ministry-wise. And so as we were doing it, I thought everything was all good. I thought I was fine. I'm holding it together. Until I went to go see a movie. That movie is called Christopher Robin's Winnie the Pooh. Has anyone seen that movie yet? Raise your hand if you have. Okay, only one person. Well, many of you, I'm assuming you remember the character Winnie the Pooh. And so with this, we thought, well, that would be cool. It's something, you know, it's a PG movie. It's a clean movie. I'll go check this out. And sure enough, as I'm sitting there, there's a couple lines within the movie that Winnie the Pooh mentions. And I don't know, for whatever reason, there in the theater, dark, hear those words. The question was asked, and sure enough, I just feel alongside my cheek a big teardrop coming down, and I'm like, no, not here, not here, don't do that here, not now. And sure enough, that was my moment to, like, after, again, my daughter had already been gone a week or so, and I just had that moment of just feeling like, wow, I really, really miss my kids. I remember reading the books of Winnie the Pooh to my kids and also watching the cartoons and so on, but it was a question. It was a question that he asked Christopher Robbins, and he asked the question, did you forget me? Because the storyline of the movie, Christopher Robbins is now an older man with his own family and so on. But that question, I remember that, because I would always tell my kids, you know, now that you're all grown up and thinking you're on your own, you're 18 and plus, and you're doing your own thing, I said to all of them, just don't forget me. Now, of course, as their dad, and I'm, you know, one of those active dads in their life, I'm going to make sure they don't, but it's just one of those things in their heart. Don't forget to call. Don't forget. But that question was asked, and boy, did it just unplug something there emotionally for me. And my wife looks over to me, and she goes, you okay? I'm like, yeah, something's in my eye. You know, and so I'm just trying to deal with this at the moment. And as I looked to her, she was kind of tearing herself, because it was a kind of special moment for us. So my wife works graveyard shifts for Delta, and it's kind of an odd thing, because as I'm leaving in the morning, she's coming in the morning. And so 5 days out of the week, it's like that. But what keeps me active is the call that God has put in our life. Our focus is targeting at-risk families. Since 94, we've been going forward to see whatever we can to help pastors reach out into their community. According to Matthew chapter 25, verse 35 through 40, not the verse I'm going to share with you today, but just a little bit about the message or the heartbeat of our ministry. It's a portion of scripture, which a lot of you are familiar with because I could see you're very active in this. It says, Jesus said to his disciples, he says, when I was hungry, you fed me. When I was thirsty, you gave me to drink. When I was naked, you clothed me. When I was a stranger, you invited me in. When I was sick, you took care of me. And when I was in trouble, paraphrase, when I was in prison, you visited me. So we took that portion of scripture and we put it into 5 points. And I try to do what I can as a missionary to see how I can help not only pastors, but principals of public schools to get into their community and reach out beyond than just the group of people that's with them at that moment. So what we do is we help synergize. The ministry is called Synergy in Action. Synergy means to come together. We had to add in action because how many times you know you've gotten together, but nothing happens. And so the idea is, like I said, if we're going to get together, something has to happen. So we add in action. So Synergy in Action. We've been running this since my wife and I first got together, married, and pastored in Durango, Colorado. Our whole focus is to see what we can do, where faith-based and non-faith-based entities can work together for the betterment of the community, the family, the child, to work together to see how we can make an impact. I have this deep conviction that in every position of influence within our city, that we should have Bible-believing Christians leading that, going in according to biblical standards and God's conviction in our lives about how things should be run. I know right now we're polarized right now. There's right down the middle. Some people believe this, others believe that. But my friend, as Christians, there's only one way we believe. Listen to me, please. It's not left or right. It's biblical. We have a biblical mandate, a biblical standard to hold on. Now, regardless of whatever party wants to agree to that, according to the scriptures that we hold strong. And so I work whatever way I can to help principals, pastors, leaders, community center leaders to reach into their community according to what the Bible says. So we develop 5 things. If a church, school, community center wants to develop a food pantry, we do that. We pick up food every day from Costco, truckloads of food, and we take it to all of our places. Second, a church says, well, we want to do a clothing closet. You guys already got this. See, you guys understand where I'm going. You got that. Third, it says, when I was a stranger, you welcomed me. But you got to hear this. It's not talking about the strange creeper at the door that says, hey, let me in. It's talking about letting someone who doesn't look like you, act like you, smell like you, that you allow them to come and be a part of your life. We have a tendency within our own cultures and ways that we grow up to kind of be inclusive to our own people. But the Bible is very clear about allowing yourself to be one to open up your heart to those, whoever that person may be, to reach out, to have that aspect of welcoming, of hospitality. Some of you may know it as as far as the concept here of the South, Southern hospitality. Do you guys understand that term? Have you ever been to the South, anybody here? But you've heard the term, you understand, that just means you're willing to be open-hearted and welcoming to anybody and everybody around you. Well, that's the concept. So what do I do here? We either do food pantries, clothing closets, or welcome centers. Welcome center is where a church is able to open its door anytime during the day or a specific time during the day, and they say, hey, we want you to come in, feel welcome. We've got food for you. You can come in and relax and non-judgmental, no profiling, no judging. Just come on in and we will love on you and you can have a safe place. Get out of the cold. Get out of the heat. Get out. You want something, we're here to serve you, to just welcome those that are maybe feel lost and alone and feel like abandoned. Another part is medical. Jesus said, when I was sick, you took care of me. Well, I didn't know how to handle that one because I'm not a doctor and I really am not close to many doctors or nurses in that area. But I had a burden because a lot of the people we were serving, they didn't have any money to go to the doctor. They didn't have the means and insurance to be able to go and do that. They would hold on until they got so sick they went to emergency. Now they're ended with this big bill that they're dealing with. So my heart was, okay, if I'm getting food to them but they're not eating, and I'm getting the clothes, but they never leave their house because they're sick, what can we do? So we developed a mobile medical clinic. We got a 31-foot trailer. We converted it And we're able now, and it has been for the last 9 years, we've gone out and serving over 500 people with free medical care. We now offer dental, medical, and optical. When our optical trailer pulls up, you can get an eye exam, possibly even on the spot, free glasses, and it's all free. We're just serving as way as we can. We partner with an actual business called Utah Partners for Health, and our focus is to see what we can do to work together to reach out into our community and help our people as well. But the one that's probably the most fun is that in the Bible, the scriptures say that when I was in prison, you visited me. And I thank God I hear the testimonies that you guys have a prison ministry and you're reaching out to the boys' school and all these other places of kids that are in trouble, families that are in trouble, ladies that are in trouble. It said here, when I was in prison, you visited me. My question is it possible for us to visit those people before they go to jail? I mean, we all know that there's those apartment complexes, mobile home parks, maybe that house at the corner, that we know if someone doesn't reach that family, they're going to end up, what, dead or in jail. We say things like that. Someone's got to reach them. They're going to end up dead or in jail. Well, can we visit them before they go to jail? So if we already got them dead or in jail as their kids, can we do something? So we, there in that category, we help these places develop after-school programs, educational program, art program, and sports programs. Doing whatever we can to be proactive. So much so that I got involved in golf. I'm a high school golf coach. I've been coaching for 9 years. We've won a couple state championships, and God has given us favor. I didn't know a thing about golf, but I just knew this was something that would be able to help. Because I saw, and I don't know if you know this or not, there are so many college scholarships that sit on the table that are not used because of golf. And so we've got about a dozen kids right now in college because they've been able to learn golf and get their grades up and go into whatever setting. So again, just being proactive in every way. You're going to hear that word, proactive. Proactive is something that we are birthed. When we're born again as a Christian, there's that energy in us to be proactive, my friend, not reactive. Okay, proactive. And we'll talk more about that. So just to give you a little bit more idea, a couple of things that I do within our ministry. I also do high school and middle school assemblies. I did 40 schools last year. Been doing this. My first school was West Jordan High School in 1995. And we've been focusing on targeting schools. I've spoken in every one of our universities, BYU, UVU, Utah State, University of Utah, Weber State University, gone into their sociology departments, talked with them in reference to how to reach and help people that are in need. Been working with the Metro Gang Unit for 18 years, been a part of targeting kids that are at risk, especially gang-related kids 16 to 22 years old. During the summers, I host short-term mission groups, kids from out of state. We had over 500 kids this summer that came from out of state to help us serve into our communities here into Utah. I've had the pleasure of knowing your pastor for many, many years, and I love his heart, and I love what God is doing through all of you. I just hearing what God is doing through you guys by way of all the outreaches that you're pursuing and reaching, it's just amazing. I got to tell you this, every Sunday I preach in a different church. Usually, 3/4 of it is here in Utah. Next week, I'll be in California, and I just speak out of state. Because my wife works for Delta, I fly free, so usually I'll fly out on a Friday, come back on a Monday, and I fly in and out all the time. I have never been to a church, you got to hear me please, I've never been to a church like yours that takes the time to have prayer requests and testimonies in the beginning. I don't, there is no other church that I've ever been a part of, and I'm not saying I've been in every church, I'm just saying since I was a Christian at age 15, I'm 53 now, there's no other church I've ever been in that's been in this Sunday morning setting. And I think it's a beautiful thing that you guys take the time to praise God. You take the time to bring your requests before God, and you pray, and you get to hear those prayers being answered. That's huge, my friends. So this is a beautiful place to be. I thank God your pastor gave me the opportunity to be here while he's not taking a break. I had breakfast with him this morning. He's out and about, you know, searching and pursuing and meeting up with other ministers and learning. And he wants to keep learning, and I love that about him. And so I love that you guys are going to honor him next month. And wow, what a blessing, honored every week. I mean, most pastors get, you know, just a glimpse, you know, thank you on one Sunday or something. But you guys really love your pastor, and that's really cool. But look, at enough about what I do and everything. I want to really get into the scripture that I have for you guys today. I asked if we could put it up on the board. That I wanted to take you to a portion of scripture that all of you are probably very familiar with. I forgot my glasses, so I'm going to read it off of here. As I told you, I'm getting older, so, you know. In 1 Timothy 4:12, just one verse I want to share with you guys, but we're going to break this down. Don't let anyone look down on you because you are young, but set an example for the believers in speech, conduct, in love, in faith, and in purity. I want to really break that down. You see, Paul, he writes this letter to Timothy, and Timothy was a young boy when he first met Paul. He was one that was raised by his grandmother and his mom, and when Paul came through in the earlier years, and just God moved, people got saved, people came to know the Lord, well, he was just a little boy. He didn't have a father. Paul actually became like a father figure to him. So every time he would come around, he looked so excited that his father figure person was going to come around. So much so that he ended up becoming a pastor minister like Paul. Now, Timothy, as a young minister, takes on his church. And so he has this church, and just like any church, because you're dealing with people, there's some difficulties. And the problem that he had was that he's now a pastor of a congregation, but he's such a young man. I understand this because when I first became a pastor, I was 24 years old. I was 100 pounds ago for me, so I looked a lot younger. And my wife and I looked like the youth group compared to everybody else in the church. I understand the concept of how people would look down on you because you're young and you don't look like you know it all. But I want to take this into another realm here. Don't let anyone look down on you because you are young. We look at that as age. But can I add into this context, this flow of it? Don't let anyone look down on you because you don't have enough experience. I think we could all relate to that. Because how many times have you possibly been in a setting like a new job? And you could be whatever age. You're trying to learn a new job, learn a new concept, and you've got people there that are looking down on you because you're not catching up. You're not quickly learning. You're trying your best, and yet there's always, excuse my language, knuckleheads that will literally be there mocking you because you don't know what you're doing, or they're talking behind your back, or, oh, why did they hire this one? This one's too slow. They're not getting it, especially in the tech world that we're in right now. It seems like just when you started to learn a certain program, everything switched. It was like, oh, that was so yesterday. What are you learning that today for? It's like, well, I just learned this. Well, that was 20 minutes ago. Now we got something new. It's like everything is going so fast. So here, don't let anybody. You see, it says here that you have a choice in this. Don't let anyone look down on you because you don't know it all. So that means it's a choice. I could relate to the idea of being mocked. You see, being from San Jose, California, raised by a single mom, and being in a very, very poor neighborhood, I hated being the poorest family in the poor neighborhood, because people could talk about that neighborhood, and they would say, yeah, you think we're bad, but what about them? We were the them, you know, because I hated that. We didn't have anything. We lived in a one-bedroom house built in 1889. My mom actually bought the house for $16,000. Okay, $75 a month back in the day. Here we go. We're in this little house. It's falling apart. There were no 2x4s in this house. It was 2x2s with redwood planks and thick wallpaper. So for those of you, you know, it was the old farmer's house of that little area. It was the farmer's, not the farmer's house, but the ranch hand's house. It's like a bunkhouse. It was so old, so drafty, so cold. And it was something where I remember waking up in the mornings and you could see your breath in the morning right from your bedroom. And I hated being in that situation. But being raised in the streets, I always tell everybody we were just born on cement because we never went fishing, camping, hiking, anything dealing with the wilderness whatsoever. I get saved at 15. I'm in a little youth group there in San Jose. I get graduated high school, and eventually I felt the call to go to Bible college. Now I'm leaving the neighborhood almost like for the first time, and I go to Arizona. I get to this beautiful little place out in the middle of the desert, way out there south. Anybody know where Sierra Vista, Arizona is at? Okay, it's south of that by 16 miles. You're basically at the border. The border, you could actually see it, but the nearest town was 40 miles away. Nogales on this side and Naco on this side. If you guys know anything about Arizona, it's way out there. But it was our time. God told us to go, and we went. After fall break, around this time, colleges have a fall break. There was a young man that my brother became good friends with, and he said, hey, why don't you guys go with me? Since you guys never been in the wilderness before, why don't you go with me to Cortez, Colorado? He goes, we go hunting, my dad and I and all his buddies from the church. And we were like, man, what a great opportunity. So just to experience this, so we drive all the way from southern Arizona to Cortez, Four Corners area. We're there, and they give us all this gear, all these guys. They give us this gear. I mean, I got an orange hat, orange jacket, orange vest. I got orange everything. Totally look like a pumpkin because I'm bigger, you know. And so I'm walking around all like this, and I realized that none of the other guys had that much orange on. But I sure did, and my brother did. We looked really foolish, but they said, oh, we're doing this so that you guys can be safe, so no one will shoot you. Well, of course, we're putting on all the orange we can. And we're out there. Never been on a horse before. I never had a cowboy hat before. And my head's kind of a larger size, so I'm putting this hat on that doesn't fit me all that well. And I'm on this horse as we're going and going along. This horse that I'm on follows the horse of the lead that's up here. And we're in thick snow. I've never been in snow before. And so we're there, and I'm trying to hold on to this hat. And finally, he stops. This horse stops. Gives me a chance to adjust this thing. I wish I had the drawstring or something. You know, I could hold that hat on there, but it didn't. And sure enough, he sees an elk across the meadow. I'm not looking at him raising his rifle. I'm trying to put this hat on. And he shoots and takes off. And sure enough, my horse takes off, but my hands are up here. Whew. I go upside down, fall back into the snow, all fours. My hands, and now the snow's here, and I'm looking above right here, seeing my horse taking off. Well, the guy had to come, because I was stuck. I couldn't get out. And I'm all, help. And the guy's across. He realizes the horse is empty. He looks, I'm over there. He has to come and pull me by my belt and get me out of the snow. They gave my brother and I a nickname. I thought it was a pretty cool nickname until I found out what it was. They called us Greenhorns. And so I thought it was pretty cool, you know, Green Hornet, you know, the Green Lantern. You know, I thought maybe, you know, this is a cool name until I found out, oh, they're making fun of us here because we don't know what we're doing. I don't know if any of you have been in that place before where you've had people just kind of laugh at you because you don't get it. It's irritating. It's very irritating, and it hurts sometimes when people go on and on making fun of your lack of ability to adjust or quickly learn. You know, the Bible talks about in the future, in the days to come, that there are going to be many, many people that are going to be offended. The Bible talks about that as a prophecy. One of the signs of the end times is that many people will be offended. It seems very possible like we're probably living those days because it seems like it doesn't matter what you do, you're going to offend somebody. There's protests about this. There's walks about this. There's riots about this. There's this because someone just got offended by something. And next thing you know, because of our ability technology, boy, everybody knows about it within that second. And the next thing you know, you got this riot going up. You got people in restaurants just having a meal and someone sees them. And next thing you know, there's a mob there just chasing them out because they all got offended because just of their presence being in the place. It's a crazy time that we're living in. But listen to this. Don't let anyone, you have the ability to prevent anyone from looking down on you. But it doesn't just say, don't let anyone, like you have this ability muscular-wise or your mean face or whatever it may be. It's literally saying there are five things you got to do in order for this to actually happen. I know naturally we have this belief and concept and thought that you know, because of my title, you should respect me and honor me. Because of my position in your life, I'm your father, therefore you listen to me. And we know how many kids have rebelled when any dad has ever said, you have to listen to me because I'm your dad. But it says here, you have the ability to be honored. But you got to do something, though. You see, the message I'm sharing with you is the same message I share on the streets. The same message I share to kids. The same message I share to those that are imprisoned. Because everybody's calling out, well, they disrespected me, so I had to do something about it. Then they find themselves in trouble. Wow, they said something about someone. They said something about this. They did this over here. I had to retaliate. I'm angry for them for what they did. And we become victims instead of victors. We're always playing that victim game. Well, it's this person's fault. It's that person's fault because of what they did to me. Therefore, I'm offended. I'm hurt. I'm going through therapy. I'm dealing with this, and I'm going through that. It says right here, 5 things that you and I could do. If we do these things, the Bible, God says clearly, he's not a liar. It says, let man be a liar, but let God be the truth. Through the word of God, if we follow the principles and the things of God, we find out that this works. But what do we have to do? Look at this here. But set an example. That hurts right there. Let's just stop. Okay. It says, look, if someone comes against you, someone says something about you, someone offends you, you have to lead by setting an example in what categories? For the believers, in, first of all, speech. Let's talk about that really quick. Because the first reaction thing that comes from any of us is going to come out of our mouth. The Bible says that out of the abundance of your heart, your mouth will speak. I don't know if any of you have ever said something foul, something wrong, cuss word, bad word, whatever it may be. And as it came out of your mouth in anger, you wonder like, oh, where'd that come from? That was in you the whole time. It just was waiting for its proper time to come out. Think about that. But it's not just referring, my friend, it's not referring to just the idea of cussing. Watch your speech. But it's referring, you got to hear this, it's referring to the concept of gossip, of murmuring, of slander, of just the idea of anything that comes out of your mouth that could be degrading anybody. Because the Bible is very clear that out of our mouth either gives life or death. We're either in lifting up or encouraging people, or we're literally slamming or killing people with our words alone. With our ability. I know there's that old saying, sticks and stones may break my bones, but words will never hurt me. That's a lie. Especially in the day that we live today. Because someone could just say one word and now, boom, everyone's mad at it because they said this one word. Or they said this and they took it out of context or whatever. We have to be very cautious. The Bible says, be slow to speak, but in everything, in prayer and supplication. What it's referring to, it's saying, look, before you're ready to just belt out whatever you want to say, process it first. Think about what you're going to say. Go to God's word. Lord, what can I share about your word? What can God help me share you, not me? Help me know who you are in this situation. Because God wants to use you and me as a vessel, as an instrument, and yes, sometimes even as a weapon coming against the ways of the enemy. Not for you to come and karate chop nobody, but your words, in the words, in the name of Jesus, that what comes out of your mouth is encouraging and life-building. Our kids, they hear us. I know we tell them all the time, you know, just do what I say, don't do what I do. Like, okay. But they're doing, and even they're saying sometimes, could be foul, could be hard. Teenagers, do they grow up naturally being who they are? Many times there's been some form of an example given to them. Parents, here, this is no slam fest on parents and grandparents today. This is a slam, really, against the enemy. Because if we can learn what the enemy feeds on, if we can come against those things that the enemy tries to expound on, think about how the enemy is going to try to divide through speech alone. Through speech alone. That if those within our own household could see that when they see me at home and they see me at church and they see me in public, I'm the same person. What comes out of my mouth is the same thing. Not one of these scenarios where I'm in front of public and, oh, hi, how you doing? Or even at church, oh, God bless you, how you doing? And then at home, I slam them and they're hearing something different. I wish we had more teenagers in here. I saw that whole beautiful group right there, and I understand there's children's church. But hear me on this. How about, let's just exclude youth in that mindset. I know we got some younger guys, but let's just focus on this. How about us as adults? For your friends that are watching you and hearing you about speech. Let's go to the next one. In conduct. Notice the order here. It's talking about speech, and then it says conduct. It's not necessarily just referring to the idea of doing good things, doing good deeds, but literally, how do you conduct yourself in settings when, excuse this language again, but all hell breaks loose on you, and how do you then respond to that? Can I share this with you? That you are more of a Christian by way of how you react than how you act. You see, anybody could act like a Christian. I don't know if you guys know this. Again, this is a children's theater, I'm assuming, right? This was at one time prior to the church purchasing this. Thus the lights and the staging and everything. At one time, I remember when we first moved into the building here, it was a theater of some kind. And that being the case, there's actors on these stage and they portray themselves as different people all the time. You see, one of the issues that I had to deal with my brother Victor served 20 years in prison. 20 years in prison for second-degree murder. He went in at 19. My brother was notorious. When I was 15, he was 8 when we all became Christians and started going to church. And my brother grew up in the church. He went to all the programs and children's church and camps and retreats and seminars and mission trips and even went to Bible college 1 year. He was a kid that was raised in the church by that means. But every time he was in the church, he had this mask on. And this mask was one that everybody loved him. Good-looking guy, curly hair, hazel eyes. And even mamas, when they're in the church, say, hey, you should go like Victor. Look at, he's a nice guy and all that. But they didn't know my brother when he was in the neighborhood. You see, here, he was the goody good guy. Everybody loved him. Yeah, but everybody loved him out in the neighborhood, too, because he became one of the worst of the worst. And he played this role really well. A lot of the guys in the neighborhood would get busted, but he never did. He seemed invincible. He seemed like, I'm not getting caught. He felt like he got arrogant. He got cocky. So much so that he even changed his street name. This is where I knew things were going worse for him because he got so arrogant. He even referred to himself, and everybody knew him in the neighborhood, as the Messiah. Okay, but he spelled it different because he goes, I had enough respect not to spell it that way, but he spelled it M-A-S-I-A, which doesn't matter because his heart was still the same, thinking I could do no harm, I could do no bad, I could do no good, I could do whatever I want. And I'm not getting busted because everybody around him got busted. But he found himself in an altercation and sure enough found himself 20 years in prison. My brother got out 5 years ago, and just last month, after 5 years of being on probation, he was released. You see, my brother served 2.5 years in solitary confinement. And in there is where he gave his heart to God. So thank you for prison ministry. Thank you. My stepfather, his dad, was killed in prison for organized crime. And I was told that he would listen to the chaplains and the chapel services. So thank you again for prison ministry. My stepfather was killed in prison. My brother served all that time in prison. I tell my daughter when the guy started liking her, hey, tell him that your grandpa died in prison, your uncle's serving life in prison, and your daddy's not afraid to go to prison, okay? And so it only works so much, you know? And so, and with that, the conduct, though, I could act like anybody, but how do I react? See, I could seem like I got it all together until something falls apart in my life, and then how do I react at that moment? That says more about me than anything. You understand that, right? Who you are by yourself is really who you are. Who you are by yourself is really who you are. not in front of your spouse, not in front of anybody, by yourself. That's who you are. Well, another way to look at that is how you react really says who you are. So you could say all you want that I'm this and I'm that and this and that. No, my friend, it's saying here, if you don't want no one looking down on you, then right here, be an example in your conduct, how you react, how you act, how you hold yourself, how you carry yourself, how you are in front of people, how you are even by yourself, because you're still not by yourself because the Lord's with you and he's watching you in every setting. I'm not sure if this is a popular message for you guys this morning or not, but there's three more points, okay? Let me just share with you. How about this? Be an example in love. Now, you might say, well, I like that one. I like that one. You're probably not going to after I explain this to you. It says, be an example in love. It's not referring to the idea of being loving and loving people around you. And loving like the, in the Greek, there's three types of love. There's Eros love, Phileo love, and Agape love. Eros love is a love between a husband and a wife. Phileo love is a love between two brothers. Philadelphia is known as the city of brotherly love, Phileo love. And then there's Agape love, which is unconditional love, a love that God gives. But my friend, it's not even talking about that. It says if you want respect, you want honor, you want people to look at you in such a way where they're blown away, then let's do this. Be an example in love. What is it talking about? In Micah 6:8, the prophet says to the man, it says, O mortal man, what should I do with you? But do these three things. God is speaking to mankind, saying, do these three things. One, okay, here we go. Number one, act justly. Act justly. In other words, when you see something wrong, don't turn away and ignore it, but act on that. Again, this is proaction. Do something about it. You see something that needs to be done, don't just like, well, I'm not getting involved. Well, that has nothing to do with us, you guys. Let's just walk away. No, it says you see something happening wrong, take a stand. When I talk to teenagers, it's about, hey, when you see that kid getting bullied at school, take a stand. That's what God says for us to do, to act justly. One, but number two, it says love mercy. So where's that love part come? It's talking about if you want to set an example of anything, you want to be honored, love mercy. That's what you should love. What does it mean to love mercy? Love mercy means be willing to forgive on the spot. It doesn't say give mercy. It doesn't say sure, why not mercy? It says to love to forgive. If we're holding on grudges and we're holding on that people hurt us from years ago and we're holding on and holding on, my friend, this will never come to pass for you because you're holding on to something. I don't know if you understand this or not. When you don't forgive someone, it doesn't hurt them. It only hurts you. It's like saying to that person, I hate you and I'll never forgive you. And you drink poison. It does nothing for the person that you are angry at and not willing to forgive. If and when you forgive them, you are cut free from this. You're not bound to this anymore. But there is a difference. Let me help you with this. There is a difference between forgiving someone and trusting someone. You see, when you are offended and something happens to you, quickly forgive them. That cuts the bonds of this bondage that could keep you together forever, because I haven't forgiven them yet. Forgive them. But to trust them, that's a whole nother matter. Trust is something that has to be proven in time, that individual clearly has gone some steps to get help. I love that you guys have, you said your AA program here? That you guys have programs and means to help people walk through their issues and their struggles and so on. Well, if someone is dealing with an issue, let them prove that they've gotten the help instead of just coming back and saying, I'm sorry. I know this firsthand because of my mom's story. My mom divorced my dad because of his alcohol problem. Business guy had it all together. Their plans were all there. But he allowed alcohol to come into his life so much that he would stop by happy hour and get a drink before he'd come home, and he'd come home drunk. And sure enough, they would fight. He would beat her many times. He beat her so bad that she had to go to the police and so on, hospital, because her face was beaten in. And it never failed that my father would come to my mom and would apologize. I'm sorry, I was drunk, I was messed up, I didn't know what I was doing, please forgive me. And my mom, not knowing what to do with kids already, saying, okay. So she forgave him and trusted him at the same spot, thinking those two meant the same thing, and they don't. She could have forgiven him if she understood then salvation and Christ's forgiveness, but she didn't. She didn't get saved till later. So she forgave him and trusted him. And again it happened, and again it happened, until finally he busted her nose, and she couldn't take it. I was three, my brother was one, and she left him. But ongoing, ongoing, ongoing. Yeah, she would forgive, but she trusted at the same time, and he never did anything to get any help. That's totally different. When it says here, set an example in love, that means being willing to forgive the people that have harmed you. Be willing to love them so much, because it's easy to love our family. It's easy to love our friends. It's easy to love people that love us. But you want real love? Loving your enemy. That's what the Bible says. To love your enemy. Pray for your enemy. To reach out to those. Oh, man, I know I'm getting quiet in here. I've only got a few minutes. Thank you. Here we go. In faith. You know, isn't it kind of weird that he's talking to a pastor here? He's talking to Timothy, a pastor. And he's saying to him, look, set an example in your walk with God. This is awesome, because he's actually saying to the pastor and literally to the leaders and everyone that would hear this. But it's directed straight to him first, saying, don't just be religious. Don't just be holy on the platform, but set an example of your faith. In other words, don't be a hypocrite. Don't be one person in one place and another person in another place. I can tell you straight out, in the years that I've been working with teenagers, in all the schools that I speak in, there's one thing that teenagers hate the most, are hypocrites. To this day, number one thing, they hate hypocrites. But even more than hating hypocrites is being one. Therefore, they're so free to be, because they won't be a hypocrite. A lot of them don't want to play the game. They're going to go to the extreme of their wild life and what they want to do, because they're not going to be a hypocrite. Because they've seen parents, they've seen leaders, they've seen church leaders being hypocrites. And here, Paul is saying, look, do whatever you have to do, but I'm telling you right now, if you want people to respect you and to honor you, then you better understand that your faith and your example and who God is in your life has to be that, an example. It has to be one that people could look to you. You might think, as you're reading this here, Paul, well, he has to be then the example. You can't just say stuff like this and not mean it for yourself. And Paul, in other verses, has said, look, if you want to see an example, look at my life. Paul clearly says, he goes, you want an example? I have no problem for you to examine my life in every aspect. Check me out. See what's going on in my life. I live in a fishbowl. You can walk all the way around and you could see exactly there's nothing to hide. If he had something to hide, he had no business saying anything like this at all. But because he knows he's doing what he can in his faith with God, that everything that has had to be forgiven is forgiven. Anything as far as his conduct, his speech, his ability to be an example, he knows I could say this because I'm doing my best to live this. And yet he's the very person in Romans chapter 7 that says, and I don't know if you guys are familiar with these verses, where it says, the very things I want to do, I don't do. And the things I don't want to do, I end up doing. Who could help me from this? Romans chapter 8, verse 1 says, therefore, there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. In Christ alone, and only in Christ, can our lives be changed. In Christ alone, can we even try to fulfill these type of things here? We can't do it on our own merit. There's no way possible we could do this on our own merit. But with God's help, we can have a speech. I'm not talking even to the place where it's the most elegant speech, the most words that blow everybody away. I'm not talking about that, that you know every word in the dictionary. I'm talking about a speech of faith and life. I'm talking about having a conduct where no one can look at you. And yet, will the world accuse you? We're kind of looking at that going on right now. And I'm not trying to get political on this, but we know what's going on in the news right now. And it's a crazy, crazy thing. You have to know that whatever you do as a child, man, if it's wrong, it's going to come back. One way or another, it's going to come back. The enemy has a way of fishing for things that go back. Didn't the Bible say that when you, listen, it says, when you ask God to forgive you your sins, he gets it and he throws it to the deepest part of the ocean, never to be returned again. But there's two characters that usually go fishing for that stuff. The devil, to try to get something back on you, and you, when we go back to our old ways. We're like, what was that I was doing again? And you go back into that old phone book. You go back to those old ways. You go back, basically you're scuba diving for your sins that you threw away before. God wants you and I to be able to be that person that can walk in every one of these. And it's possible. He goes, I will never give you anything you can't handle. If he's saying that we could do this, literally, you and I can do this. What's the last one? Isn't that something that's crazy that the last one has to do with purity? Again, talking to a pastor, but none of us are exempt from this as any leader, whether in Congress or whether in the ministry of the pulpit, a leader at the CEO of any job, that we would keep our eyes, our ears, as pure as they can be. If your eyes and your ears and you've been places where your senses have been in impure things, God will forgive you. You may need help getting out of that stuff. And there are programs that can help you get out of those things in God's name. But I'm telling you, my friend, if I want people to look at me with any aspect of honor and respect, I got to walk with all five of these. I'm sorry to say to you, you can't just pick two out of the three. You can't say, well, I'll just take the love one and I'll just take the, no, you can't do that. It's like the fruit of the Spirit. When you look at the list of the fruit of the Spirit, it's not saying in this bowl there's grapes and oranges and whatever, whatever, different types of fruit. You get to pick which one. No, it's one fruit, plural. One fruit. I guess this is a sign with the kids coming back that it's time to go. Alfred, you've gone too long. Worship team, please get ready to come up. My friend, let me summarize with this. Actually, worship team, why don't you come up? Let me summarize with this. Each of us know the challenges that we have in our walk with God. Each of us understand and know that this is a new life I'm living now with God. I'm not the old person. The old things are passed away. All things become new. But in order for anything to have any worth or value, my friend, you and I have to strive for it. We have to work towards it. It's not something where now that I'm in God, I'm just going to kick back and I'm just going to allow things to come my way because God is so good, he's going to just bring it to me. No, my friend, we have to pursue. We have to strive. We have to work hard towards these very things that we're talking about here. Would you stand with me, please, every one of you? Thank you. Give you a chance to stretch out. I'm just going to say a word of prayer and then our worship team is going to come. I ask you if you continually keep me in prayer because as I go into the settings I do, speaking in the public schools, dealing with the city officials that I do, I need God's wisdom. I shared with you a little bit about my life, you guys. By no means at all am I anybody to say I'm this high and mighty of anything. Once again, because I want these kids to hear this. My real dad, he ends up dying, a drunk on the street, ran over by a train. My stepdad sent to prison, killed there. My brother serving 20 years in prison for second-degree murder. I lost two of my friends to drive-by shootings and two others to multiple stab wounds. I lost multiple friends to the state mental hospital because of all the drugs that we were involved with and taking. I got saved at 15 years old. And at that point, my life has not been the same. Being in church was not a joke. Being in church was not stupid. Being in church was not boring, because I understood where I came from, and I understood there's a new life for me ahead. That's why now at the age of 53, I'm still dealing with teenagers, still dealing with kids in the schools, in the settings, wherever I need to. Because I figure if God can help a knucklehead like me, he could help anybody. Amen. And if he could do that, all we got to know is that it's possible. Can I share with you, it is possible for you to watch your speech, to watch your conduct, to have a love of forgiving people when they hurt you, to have a faith that's not a hypocrite, and to have a pure mind and a pure heart. Let me pray. God, I pray for my friends here, and I thank you so much for this church. They're doing so much in reaching to the community. God, this is a beautiful setting on Sundays and throughout the other times that they get together. And I pray, God, that you would bless them and help them. But Lord, individually, when they walk their walk this coming Sunday afternoon and Monday through Saturday again, that Lord, that they would strive to reach to these five things and walk as an example, so they, Lord, can be one of integrity and honor. Because people will look at them. There's already people looking at them. And they're going to wonder, why are you so different now? You used to get angry before, but you're not anymore. You used to just use foul language, but you're not anymore. You used to say impure things, but you're not anymore. What happened? That, Lord, we could say it's because of you and our love for you. So, God, bless my friends here. Help them, God. Lord, as we worship your name with this song, help us to worship in spirit and in truth. God bless you.